In your notes, there will be two parts, the dynamics of hope and okay, I need the outline. There will be two sections here, is the purpose and importance of hope, power and dynamics, then the igniting and imparting hope to others. We're gonna come to this, but I felt like I should speak about the mindset of hope, then we'll come to those notes at the end. So I promise you, we're gonna have lunch today. That's, so get your hope up. Okay. So the mindset of hope, as I said, hope is a spiritual attitude. God established spiritual attitude. Whatever comes, we have that attitude in us. It's a lifestyle, and also it's a mindset. Now, in wherever we go, we carry influence. And the strongest influence you are going to impart people is the influence of hope. There is something about you that brings life, brings understanding, brings clarity, and so forth. So how we can have the mindset of hope? Hope is imagining the future with the Lord. Hope is imagining the future with the Lord. But worry, what is worry? Imagining the future without the Lord. That's worry. You worry because you see the future without Jesus. But hope, you see the future with Jesus. Now, the first mindset we're going to study is the mindset of hope. It's a mindset that activates my faith. When the Bible said that he is able to do exceedingly more than you think or you imagine, that means, again, imagination there. That imagination is the hope. Now, when I have living hope, what happened? My faith is activated. I start taking steps of faith. I start moving. Now, when Moses sent the 12 spies, one from each tribe, to spy the land and to give a report. And we know the story. When they came back, what happened? Ten of them, they saw the realities, they saw everything, but two of them, Caleb and Joshua, they had a different understanding. They said, we are able to go and conquer the land. They believed because they have the vision. God said, I'm going to give you the promised land, and they believed. And Caleb and Joshua lived 38 years with a bunch of unbelievers. That's a tough one. Lord, I believed you're going to give me the promise. Why I should circle the wilderness 38 years with these bunch of unbelievers? You know, it's like they paid their dues. I mean, God wants to move us being stuck with these people. But what happened? Caleb and Joshua, they believed of the vision that God has given them. They lived 38 years in the wilderness with the unbelievers because God is going to give us his promise. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to lead the people. They don't want to go to the promised land. Everybody died except two of them. Why? Because they own the future. When you have a living hope, I mean, you conquer all the limitations, every obstacle that can be in your life. Why? Because that living hope extends your life. How many here say, Lord, give me extension? Caleb and Joshua lived three generations, not just two, three generations. God said, yeah, it's hard to go 38 years going, circling in the wilderness. You know, it's very difficult, but they had that living hope inside of them. God says, those 38 years, it's not a waste. I'm adding to you. I'm adding to you. And I tell you, sometimes you're stuck with some people. And you know where God wants you, but you have to go with them. I'm not going to increase them in that. It gets me in trouble. But I want you to see the sense of having a promise. They believe to go to the promised land because their mindset, even years of circling, but their mindset was in the promised land. So when you have a living hope, it activates your faith in spite of all the obstacles that you are circling in. That's number one. Number two, the mindset of hope is the mindset of heavenly perspective. You see things the way God sees them. You see them from God's perspective. You don't see the way people see the reality. You see beyond them. So when even the spies, they saw the giants, we saw ourselves like grasshoppers. You know, they saw reality. Now, living hope does not deny reality, but declares the promise. Amen. Now, having a mindset of hope, that means I have a heavenly perspective. I see things beyond anybody around me. Now, in the story of David and Goliath, I love this story. David came to a circumstances, everybody's head are down, they're bound. Goliath was insulting the living God, insulting the army. I mean, and David was 16 years old, came into the scene and looked at the whole army and saw what is going on, you know. And he looked at this giant. He saw things nobody was able to see. He saw Goliath from God's perspective. Who is this man, the uncircumcised, insults my God? You know, I want to tell you something. That the devil knows that God doesn't work by himself. He always needs somebody. That's a fact. God always looking for a partner to work. God can't wipe out the devil, Goliath, in 1 second. But the devil knows that God does not work alone. He needs somebody. So what the whole scene is, that the devil was challenging God, telling him, I have my man, but you don't have a man. That's 40 days. The devil says, you don't have a man, but I have my man. God was looking for a man. How many here will say, Lord, I want to stand for you? What really activated his faith, because he saw things beyond anybody could see. Today, God is going to deliver you into my hands. How many here will say, Lord, I want to operate with this mindset of hope, because when you have a mindset of hope, you see the future. You see what God is up to, what God wants to do. It's easy to see the circumstance and situation and so forth. I don't want to keep elaborating on Goliath, but this is the point we need to understand, that once you operate in a living hope, your spiritual eyes can see the future, can see where God, what God sees. The third thing, the mindset of hope, is the mindset to free us from our own limitations, from our own limitations. You are in a box. You live in limitations. You have a poverty mentality. Oh, Lord, I just, bless me, just barely make it, making it. I want to just be a humble servant. I want to be, that's a poverty mentality. God says, okay, well, I will help you as far as I can. You know, I'm busy with other believers. Don't add pressure on God. So when Lazarus was sick, they sent a message to Jesus. The one that you love is sick. Remember, you love him. Now what did Jesus do? He sent an email back. Send a message. Go tell Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Son of God. Now, I want you to pause here. Every problem you face, if you call upon him, he will issue a promise to you. What happened when they when the message came to Jesus, that the message goes to Jesus. When the message comes to Jesus, he will issue a promise. This sickness is not unto death. How many believe every problem I have, there is a promise is going to be issued? So they got the promise. Now, they got the promise, but they start building the scene. You know, God, Jesus is going to come and heal him. You know, there were limitations there. The limitations in Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Oh, Jesus did not come. Wow, we're waiting. Look, maybe he will show up. Look, you know, day after, but he did not come. He delayed intentionally. And when Jesus came 4 days after Lazarus was dead in the tomb sealed, he came after 4 days, and Martha and Mary, they looked him from a distance with such wound in their hearts, disappointed. I thought you love us enough to come earlier, but now it's over. If you were here, my brother will not have died. And if you really study the dialogue there, it was like somebody with so much disappointment speaking to Jesus. What was going on? They took a promise, but they channel it in a human limitations. So many times we take promises and we put it in box. Oh, this is how God is going to answer us. If you were here, that's why we get disappointed, because God is not doing the way we expected. Because, listen, there is a difference between expectations formed by human mentality and divine promise. Because hope means he will fulfill it, not your ways, but his ways. Now, where did you put your brother? Oh, Jesus. You're going to insult the whole family now to go and take the stone out from the tomb. That's a big insult to the family there. You know, you insult, I mean, if you touch a tomb in Israel now, they will put you in prison. You don't touch a tomb, because that's very sacred to them. And Jesus was asking, challenging even their culture, their traditions, get up, remove the stone. So when he raised Lazarus to life, now they discovered that his promises are true, but we have a limitation mindset. When God gives you a promise, say, Lord, get me out from that box. We get discouraged because God did not fulfill the way we told him to do it. Where we expected him to do, God says, okay. Hope is a bigger net. It's a safe net. Because faith is addresses the individual, but faith is hope is a general thing. God is going to do it, not your ways, not the way we planned it, but hope really free us from our limitations. He is able to do it exceedingly above what we think or imagine. Let's move to another mindset. The mindset, it's a mindset of freedom from false hope in people and in circumstances. I love this story. The most boring story in the Bible is John chapter 5. The pool of Bethesda, where people, sick people around the pool, I mean year after year, waiting for that water to move. Imagine you're sitting there, locked down. They had the lockdown there. Years after years, what are you doing? I'm waiting for the circumstances to really come in alignment, come to me, you know, come in alignment. So that's that man. Jesus came into the scene and saw that man. He's been there 38 years. What was he doing? He was watching the water for 38 years. Jesus told him, do you want to be healed? Oh yeah, but I don't, when the water moves, I don't have somebody to get me in there. I have two problems. He hoped in the circumstances of the water. And he hoped for somebody to help him so he can be thrown into. Now, when Jesus came, what was he doing? He wants to free him from the false hope that he's living there, hoping for the circumstances to come for you, or to come, you know, in to be positive toward you, or waiting for somebody to help you. Jesus put an X on both, said, and raised him to walk in that moment. How many here would say, Lord, free me from all false hope that I put in people, all I put in the circumstances. How is the stock market is going to do? What's going to happen in our economy? What is this? What is that? God says, you're not catching it. So when you move in, it's a mindset that sees we don't depend on people. We depend on God. Another mindset to free us from discouragement and despair. We know if Elijah was like Sunday was a giant there on the mountain. He called on fire to come down, burn the offering. What happened? He got rid of 850 sorcerers there, and he was like a hero there. He was like a bold prophet, confronted the demonic forces there. What happened on Monday? You know, pastors on Sunday, they're like giants. On Monday, they're running to the cave like Elijah. He was so discouraged because he turned his eyes from the supernatural to the natural. When Jezebel threatened him by demonic forces, she's going to kill him. So he believed the lie. He ran for his life into that cave of depression. He was so discouraged, and he said, listen, God, I'm the only guy left for you on the face of the planet. Just why don't you just end it and take me home? He was so discouraged. God sent an earthquake, and he sent the wind and fire. It didn't really restore any hope until God came and spoke to him. Now, I want you to see the power of the whisper voice of God. That voice restored hope to Elijah. So when when God restores hope, what happened? God said to Elijah, listen, you said you're going to end your life with such depression, with such defeat. You still have many years ahead of you. He lived 13 years after that. He raised up Elisha and anointed two other kings. But he raised up Elisha as a successor for his life. And what happened? And when he left earth, when he ended his ministry, he was on the top of the mountain. He left with glory. Now, we don't want to lose hope. When you lose hope, you end up in the cave, blaming God. Your mind is twisted. You don't have the right facts. God said to him, I left 7,000, knee did not bow to Baal. Now, hope can help us to see the future, what God wants to do. Let's move further. The mindset of hope to free us from wrong expectations. And we studied that with Emmaus disciples. They build wrong expectations. Another one, the mindset of hope is the mindset of partnering with God. Partnering with God. Now, the worst or the most boring story in the New Testament, that pool of Bethesda. What's the most depressing story in the Old Testament? Is Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. What was that story? Is the Valley of Dry Bones. What in the world are you going to do with a cemetery? You know, God took him to an open cemetery. The problem was not in the dry bones and the hopeless. The problem was, I need somebody with hope to believe for the impossible. Amen. And that's what God was looking for somebody to work with that have hope. So where is the problem? Not in the valley of dry bones. The problem finding the man. So God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Oh, Lord. In the natural, it's impossible. I tell you, you know all things. You know. You have the answer. That's the safest way to answer God. He stayed in the safe zone. You only know. And God said to Ezekiel, listen, we're going to do it together. I love that if you study that paragraph, it's a dialogue level there. God was dialoguing. You know, he's coming with a friend talking. Do you think these bones live? You know, what do you think, Ezekiel? It's a dialogue. But Ezekiel was the man that saw the glory of God. And I pray that every one of you sees the glory of God. When you see the glory, you are filled with the living hope to the brim, I mean. So he was a prophet that saw the glory. He was full of hope. And God said to him, okay, let's do it together. You prophesy, I will move. You speak to the bones. Now, Ezekiel knew that nobody in Israel wants to hear the word of God. Rebellious, they're away from, nobody wants to hear a message. How God, I'm going to speak to bones, I'm speaking to the people, they don't want to hear the word of God. I mean, that's a big challenge. Now, I tell you, I will say this again, every time you release a prophecy, because you are filled with hope. It's a mandatory. You are filled with living hope when you give a counsel, when you give a ministry, when you give a prophecy. So the Lord was looking for a partner with him to that have hope to speak to the dry bones. And sometimes we have situations like that. Hopeless, no way out. I mean, Who can put these things together? Who can? I mean, every, you know, bones, it's not just every skeleton on its own there. No, it's scattered bones, like somebody's leg somewhere, his head somewhere else. I mean, it's all bones. Like the bones has to travel to get to their own skeleton. How this can happen? Oh, that's, you know, why don't you, Ezekiel, do your role? I will do my role. What is my role? Prophesy. Speak to the bones. No, we'll say, Lord, why don't you speak and do it? You know, just keep me out of that. I will watch you. How many here believe that God will never take our role? Our role in the natural, his role in the supernatural. Our role comes first. His role comes second. You prophesy, I will move. Amen. Don't flip it. I will say, Lord, you move, then I'll prophesy. God says, no. You have to prophesy, then I will move. When you see a situation, God is waiting for you to speak the word. When you see a sickness, God is waiting for you to speak the word. Just speak the word. Say something. So that's why, how they can hear without a speaker. How they can believe without somebody telling them. So how many here would say, Lord, I want my mouth to speak life. Because there is power, authority in the tongue. Yes. The power to create, the power to determine life and death is in the tongue. Yes. So many times we speak death to situation. We speak issues of discouragement, and God was so grieved with our language, with our conversations. Oh, I'm just being real. God says, do you have something else? No, I'm just being practical. God said, yes. Can you speak the word of faith? Can you speak life to the situation? Can you prophesy? Prophesy? Dead bones? Yes, dead bones. As I started prophesying, there were sound. There was a sound of rattling of the bones. When we start preaching the gospel, God will start shaking the people. They will respond with repentance. When we start speaking the word, the bones will come together. People will start responding to the word of God. When we speak the word, people will receive Christ. They will have tendons. They will have flesh. You know, God will put the skin back. God will restore the image, and he will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And they will be raised as a mighty army. And Ezekiel, God used him mightily because he was a prophet that was full of hope. You have to be. And I believe from all of my heart, the time that we are living in, God is looking for people with hope to speak life. Opposite of what you're saying, in contradiction to what you're saying, but you declare the word of God, and he is responsible to establish it. Amen. That's a good word. Now, let's move. It's a mindset, flexibility and adaptation. When you move with hope, you're flexible. You're adaptable. Because living hope, you don't cling to one style or one way, or, you know, you become more flexible for God to use you. We know the story when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, you preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. What happened to the disciples? They only preached the gospel to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and they stopped there. And Peter, the leader of the apostles, he was the one to open the door. Because everybody was following Peter's pattern. We only preach the gospel to the Jews. He passed by Gentiles. No, Gentiles, they don't deserve the gospel. We only have to speak to our people. And God had to deal with this issue. And we know the story in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, and he was praying, looking for the living God. And we know the story that Peter saw a vision there. God was preparing him. What was the preparation? Peter, you need flexibility to open the gospel to the Gentiles. You need to adapt to the new mission. You need to adapt the new mission. So when we move with God, we start having hope for God to save these kinds of people. Start having, believe God, how God can save this unsaved person. You know, it's impossible to save that person. So we start praying with hope to believe the Lord. Now let's move further. It's a mindset. It's a mindset to to choose joy and rejoicing. Choosing joy and rejoicing. When you have a hope, you always choose joy and rejoicing. You sing all day long. Sing at night, next morning. There is no cassette player or something. You're just bubbling. There's joy. Why? Well, if you know what God is hiding for me, if you know what God is about to do. So I love the Isaiah 35. It's like prophetic picture there about the wilderness rejoicing and be glad. And how can the wilderness rejoice? How can a wilderness, how can a dry church be rejoicing? But if you read that prophetic picture there, when the wilderness rejoicing, that means God is about to burst out the streams and the rivers to bring life to the wilderness. It's easy to rejoice and choose joy after the miracle. That's easy. When we go to heaven, everything is positive there. Everything is, you know, everybody's going to rejoice. Of course, everything is for you. But the only time we choose joy and rejoicing in difficulties, in trouble, in dryness, in wilderness here on earth. That's the only time. And when we choose to rejoice, we are really operating in living hope. He will give us to see the supernatural. Amen. Let's look now into our notes for the importance, the purpose and importance of hope, power and dynamics. I just go through these notes quickly because our time almost coming, but I chose to put these points so you can, when you go home, stay with the Lord, spend time, just read this and pray through these things. It helped me a lot. These points helped me personally. So hope gives clarity, focus, and energizes the vision. Hope and vision are linked together. You can't separate hope from vision. Every hope has a vision. So when we operate in hope, you know, that vision comes alive. When I'm discouraged, when I'm just down, my wife comes and reminds me, God uses her to remind me of the vision that God has given us, of the promise. When I start praying through my faith, It's going sky high because it really brought clarity, focus, and energizes. Hope motivates us to move forward with positive expectation for the future. When we see hardship, God is going to change the hardship to serve us. When Joseph was a leader in Egypt, what did he say to his brothers? He said, listen, I know what you did to me was evil. What did you do to me was evil, but God meant it in the evil. The verb goes to the evil. God meant it with the evil to produce good. How can this be? That's God. How God, you know, I remember in India, there was a fire took place in the printer where they print the Bibles. There's a publishing place that they print the gospel, just the Bibles. And a fire came down and burned the whole thing, the whole building. I mean, how in the world, Lord, you allow this? This is your word. We print your word. We distribute the word from this place. It was like devastation in India. You know what happened? It shook the entire body of Christ in India, 150 million believers there. What happened? They rose to the challenge. They built another print shop four times bigger than the first one. So that's what hope does. Amen. So hope empowers our confidence, commitment, and comfort. Hope, we're not talking about earthly hope. We're talking about God-given promises and words and visions. It's God's birthing these things. It's manufactured by the Holy Spirit. Hope releases joy, renewal, and readiness. We become so ready to speak. We are ready to speak, to address every person about the cause, the reason of the hope that lives in us. Hope imparts flexibility to discover new possibilities. Being creative. People with hope always have that creativity in them, the Holy Spirit creativity. Because they see the future and they implement the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Hope helps us to persevere and cope with difficulties and uncertainties. When you have hope, you embrace change that God is bringing. Why we resist change, why we refuse change, because we don't have hope. But hope helps you to really conquer that struggle. Hope gives us assurance, freedom, affirmation, and stability. Hope enhances communication, unity, and cooperation, bringing people together. When there is hope in the house, people start coming. Every time we come to this meeting, we leave the church full. We leave encouraged. We know we can conquer the world when we leave the church. Hope produces courage to create environment for progress and success. You know, when you have hope, you will give new interpretation to the circumstances. You know, people ask me all the time, what's happening in the country, in your country, what's going on? Tell us your interpretation. I don't tell them what's happening. I tell them what God is doing, how God sees things. No, hope inspires alignment and engagement. When there's hope, everybody will engage, will get involved. Hope brings transformation and increase in holiness and watchfulness. Now, how many here will say, Lord, today I want to be a servant that help others with hope? We need to impart hope to others, ignite hope. So many times we go to the nations and we preach, we teach, and what happened is after, like, for example, we started with Uganda, we had probably between 400, 500 pastors at that time, like 15 years ago, starting doing conferences every year. Today, they're exceeding 2,000 pastors. What we really do, it's not, doesn't go back everything to us, but what we go there, we ignite things. We ignite hope, we ignite release of impartation. They take it and they fly with it. So sometimes you say, Lord, it's not the amount that you are depositing, it's the quality to ignite people. And that's what I'm trying to communicate to you today, is igniting and imparting hope to others. That's why the Bible tells us we have to be filled or increased, be full of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Imparting hope is, it's not just speaking theories to people or ideas, you know, I give you ideas, you know. No, it's the presence that you carry, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit releases hope to others. The first point here, recognizing our true identity, prepares us to give hope to others. If you know who you are, nothing will shake you. You're unshakable. Because you know your position, your place in the Lord. We have that sense of security. Listen, I'm not hoping in hope. I'm hoping in Jesus. We're not talking about the hope, we're talking about the person, the Lord Jesus. Being available, transparent, and tender. You know, if you want to minister to people with hope, it's not going to be like a hard shell. It's like being transparent. Oh, just touching people. You know, in the beginning of the pandemic, we could not even leave our houses. Just they allow you only 100 yards from your house. If you go beyond that, they will violate you. You will receive a citation. So we're home. We're locked in. When phones comes, leaders, believers, they say, Andrew, don't leave us. Don't think of leaving us. I said, I'm not leaving. But being a leader there, a spiritual father and mother, caused the body to feel stability there. So being available to them, being there when they call or they need prayer. We're not telling them you have to have an appointment or, you know, we just receive and respond to their needs. It was like an urgent situation, and you have to be available. So we ignite hope when recognize reality, but declaring the promises of God. We're not denying what's happening. When we have people, literally, I have a person was totally dying because of COVID. Every day, he gave up. And the medical team that was overseeing said, that man is going to die. Prepare his family. And he's just 45, 50 years old. What do you want to do? We just believed and start declaring life over him. Declaring life, and God pulled him up, pulled him from death. He was going. He was out. His lungs were so white, the virus was spreading everywhere. So with that, we started believing that this man will rise again, and God heard us. So what I'm saying here, we don't deny the facts, but we continue to declare the promises, declaring the promises, the power of the blood. You said it, Lord. And really, we marched him into life from death. We literally carried him from death to life. But you have to have hope. When you give up, it's over. Now, igniting hope also, we communicate in a way that gives assurance and security. This is what the Lord is saying. Everything is shaking us, but we are not shaken. We are standing on a solid ground. We see the situation. Another point, directing people to the source of hope while focusing on the vision. Just leading people to Christ, leading people to the Lord. And so many times people, they want to come to you and they want to put their burdens on you, their problems on you. I tell them, okay, let's take your problems and direct them to the source. He is your Father. He has hope for you. Another one, helping others to distinguish between true and false hope. So many people living with false hope today. And when a problem happens, they fall apart. So establish yourself on the true hope. And another point, and we will close, inspiring and encouraging others to exercise their faith by declaring the promises of God. Communicating to people their value and God's call and plan for their lives. All these points that we're helping people and ignite hope through prayer, through counsel, through listening, through the word, through promises. We declare promises over the lives of so many people. I know a pastor, a friend of mine, he was declared dead. And in his church, they have probably 1,500 members in this church. And he's well loved by everybody. He died. The hospital sent a message to the church that your pastor is dead. Nobody accepted it. They don't want him to die. You know what happened? So many of them rushed to the hospital, outside the hospital. They started praying. Praying to believe God to restore life to him. And you know what happened? God raised him again. God raised him again. He's still putting conferences for us. And Pastor Mac knows him, Pastor Kumar. You know, we stayed in the house with him. He was declared dead. When he came to life, I said, Pastor, can you tell me where did you go with this time of death? Can you tell me what happened to you? Maybe I'll tell you next year. But he was dead, but the people moved with that hope of the promise of God is able to raise him from the dead. I'm encouraging you, when you pray, pray with hope. When you speak, speak with hope. You minister, minister with that living hope. Whatever you do, what lives in me, a living hope. What does this mean? I'm connected to heaven. I'm connected to divine agenda of heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Let's all stand before the Lord. Amen. That's all.